And turn to the book of Joel here tonight, Joel chapter number 2. And Joel chapter number 2, it's been our pleasure here for the last couple of weeks to be preaching about the prophets in a series that I've entitled Meet the Prophets. Every one of these prophets, I have thought, you know, especially in the day and age in which we live, that we need to meet these prophets because they help us to understand the time that we are living in. And every one of them, they add something to that message and something to our understanding. And tonight, I'm excited to preach to you from the book of Joel. And so if you have your Bibles open there, Joel chapter number 2 and verse number 1, the Bible says this, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I ask tonight that you just be with us as we have this message about Joel and sounding the trumpet. I pray that you bless each and every one who's hearing tonight, and we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. I recall when our son Jonathan entered band, and by the way, that was a great number here tonight. I appreciate so much our orchestra and what they mean to our service. It's always great once in a while to have just a special from our orchestra. But I remember when Jonathan entered band and he played the trumpet. And it came time for his very first opportunity to compete in our junior high Max Festival. And as such, Jonathan had to prepare a number. He had to practice. And I'll never forget when Jonathan was practicing for this solo, trumpet solo, and he had to not only play the number, but very important, our students are taught to introduce themselves and the piece that they are going to be performing. And so it was that our son Jonathan, that he got in front of us, in front of mom and in front of his sister Cindy, and we sat there as the audience, and Jonathan would begin and he would say, "Hi, my name is Jonathan Clear." And then he just got tickled because the name of the song that he was to play just was one of those tongue-twisting and just very memorable. I'll never forget. He would say, "Hi, my name is Jonathan Clear. I'm from First Baptist School of Rosemont, and I'm going to be performing," and here's the name of his song, "A Tune for Two Tutors." Now, that might not seem funny, but I came across this anonymous tongue twister very similarly called Tutor Tooted. It says, "A tutor who tooted a flute tried to tutor two tutors to toot. Said the two to their tutor, is it harder to toot or to tutor two tutors to toot?" I had to practice that many times without twisting that up. Now, I know that it was actually funny when Jonathan messed it up and when he couldn't say it right and he got the two and the toot all mixed up. Our prophet tonight was probably not that humored. In fact, he was a very serious prophet. What do we know about the prophet Joel? You know, the prophet Joel is a prophet that there's very little that is known about him other than just a few details that are contained in the book itself. His name is pretty neat. His name is actually a composite two names of God. Jah, which is short for Jehovah, and then El, which is short for Elohim. In other words, his name means Jehovah God. He has the authority of God twice, a doubly powerful name. Now, what is the book of Joel all about? Now, I will admit that the book of Joel has a lot in it. It's my desire, by the way, when I am preaching a summary lesson, to make it exactly that. We're not going to go into all detail, but I will tell you that the book of Joel is all about the day of the Lord, and it's a warning that the day of the Lord is coming. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and at least let's read every verse in the book of Joel that has the phrase, day of the Lord. So I want us to notice, first of all, in Joel chapter 1, verse number 15. Joel says, "Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come." Now look over at Joel chapter 2, verse number 1. "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand." Now look at Joel 2 and verse 11. "And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, For he is strong that executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Now look at Joel 2 and verse 31. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Okay, now one final reference, Joel 3 and verse 14. Joel says, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near, in the valley of decision. And I will tell you, symbolism is very, very important. Why did I read those verses? You know, they may not have made much sense to you, but I wanted to point out to you that you can count. And by the way, the Jews would count. There were five times that the day of the Lord appeared in the book of Joel. His prophecy contains five. Why is that important? The Jews would have connected the dots. Because to them, repeating something was not accidental. But saying something five times, I'll tell you what symbolism means to the Jews. Symbolism is so deep that when they heard it five times, they equated it with the number five, which was the number of books of Moses. If you count Genesis through Deuteronomy, the books that Moses was author of, those five books are called the books of the law. And those books of the law, five, now, in other words, so five times, matching a number that is associated with the books of the law, the books of Moses, Joel said, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is coming. Twice within the verses that we read. There are two times where Joel says, blow the trumpet. Now, what exactly is the day of the Lord? I will tell you, the day of the Lord is not a day, but it is a period. It is not always portrayed, rightly so, but it is something that is always portrayed as an imminent event. And then also, it is still in the future. The day of the Lord is something that was said to be hundreds and hundreds of years ago, but it has not yet happened. It is still future to you and I. Therefore, let me give this summary statement. The day of the Lord is the time when God visits judgment upon the earth. In fact, sometimes it's even phrased the day of his visitation. When he visits the earth with judgment prior to the second coming of Christ. Now, can we also, by the way, use another name for it? We might even say this includes the tribulation. But in addition, I also happen to believe, if we might even be so bold as to also mentioned that there are conditions that seem to indicate that even that tribulation is not far away. Now, those conditions, and as an illustration, just think about it in terms of the earth and the earth shaking. Seismologists make a distinction between two terms. I don't know if you realize this, but if you are a real scientist, that you would know that there's a distinction made between tremors and earthquakes. A tremor, now by the way, all of them are trembling of the earth. But the distinction that seismologists make between a tremor and an earthquake is a tremor, generally speaking, is something that happens on the surface. It is literally a precursor to something that is deeper to come. And that something deeper that is to come is called an earthquake. An earthquake is always something that is deep within the earth's crust. And usually it is going to be a trembling that is going to register on the Richter scale, something 4.0 or greater. They say that is the real earthquake. But there's always these tremors that precede the actual earthquake. And sometimes, by the way, there are tremors that come afterwards. There's a distinction to be made. Why do I mention that? I mention that because we are living in a day and age in which the earthquake has not happened, but can't you see the tremblings? Can't you feel it? Can't you just understand that we are living in a day? And the way that the Bible even describes the second coming of Christ, he describes it in terms of a pregnant mother who is going through birth pangs. And every one of those labor pains, it intensifies until finally the child is delivered. And we are living in some very interesting times, are we not? Now, that's why the book of Joel has great application for us today. Because the book of Joel prepares us for the coming day of the Lord. It was written 2,800 years ago. Again, we don't know exactly when Joel even lived or ministered. I happen to think there's a wide variety. I happen to think he lived and ministered during the days of Elisha. And so with Elisha, the main prophet that was going around and ministering from village to village, all of a sudden God raised up this one man, Joel, and Joel prophesies about the day of the Lord. But not only that, but I mentioned that there are two times within the book that he mentions the blowing of a trumpet. Those are found both in Joel chapter 2. In the midst of his prophecy, Joel 2 verse 1, blow ye the trumpet in Zion. And Joel 2 and verse number 15, blow the trumpet in Zion. Now, the Jews, again, I mentioned to you that symbolism is so important to the Jew, that when they heard the day of the Lord five times, they associated with the law of Moses. But when they heard blow the trumpet twice, they associated with something called the two silver trumpets. I want you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Numbers. And I don't know if you're familiar with the two silver trumpets, but the silver trumpets were unique in Israel, and every time they blew, it was a sign, a signal for the camp to move for some reason. Now, notice in Numbers chapter 10, verse number 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. Now, these trumpets were different from what we call the shofar, the ram's horns. The ram's horns were useful for the Feast of Trumpets. That was the fall festival that signaled here the days of awe and the proceeding of the days of the Feast of the Tabernacle, when pictured God would make his tabernacle with men. Now, prior to that, they would blow the shofar, but these were trumpets that were used year-round. They were made out of silver. Why is that important? Silver in the Bible is a picture of redemption. In Bible days, money was generally traded with silver. That was the main usage of silver. It was a money thing. And in Bible days, you commonly had silver representing here redemption. Now, these two silver trumpets, they were used, as I said, to move the nation. The two blown together were signals that they were to move for one of four reasons. I put them up here on the screen. First of all, to assemble. Sometimes God just simply wanted them to get together. So he'd say, trumpets blow, now everybody get together. And oftentimes, by the way, when they got together, it was to hear the word of the Lord. Secondly, it was sometimes to move. God didn't have them stay in one place. Sometimes there was movement. Sometimes there was change. And when it's God orchestrated change, by the way, it is good change. And so sometimes they were commanded to move. Then thirdly, sometimes they were to go to war. And so in order to get them ready, this was sort of like their cue that when you hear these trumpets and when it's an appropriate time, then you want to get your sword, you want to get yourself ready to fight. So they were to go to war. And then finally, to celebrate. There were some times of celebration. And the silver trumpets were used to get them to move to the party, to the celebration. Now, why is that important? Because every one of those actually is, it is something that is present in the end times. That there are times when God's people are to assemble and to move. And I'm here to tell you, there is a war. And by the way, Jesus shows up at that war, at the final battle, and he defeats the enemy. And there is a celebration as God's people, even the marriage feast of the Lamb. There's a lot of celebrating that takes place in the end times. Now, all of this to say that when you have these trumpets being blown back in the days of Israel, you have to understand, and I'll just take the screen down here, but just to tell you again a little bit of background. But when you study the nation of Israel, and specifically Numbers chapter 10, because Numbers chapter 10 sort of begins an era of the children of Israel. Shall we say that they resemble to me, and I'm going to use an illustration that is dated, but they resemble to me a bunch of Keystone Cops. Now, the kids, you don't know what I'm talking about, but if you're old, you would know that there were some days back even prior to my age, back when there were silent films. And in some of the earliest silent films, they used to have those cops that were inept. Charlie Chaplin, for instance, he was the stiff guy that walked around, and he was always chased by the Keystone Cops. Keystone was actually the name of the studio, and so they called them the Keystone Cops. But those cops were stumbling, bumbling. They didn't catch the bad guy. Usually, oftentimes, they were running around in circles, and they were running into each other. They were a bunch of Keystone Cops. You know, when you look at the children of Israel during their 40 years, that's exactly what they're like. They're stumbling into each other with griping. They're stumbling into each other with getting caught up with the golden calf. They are bumbling their way through the wilderness. They're doing things wrong. Korah comes along, rebels. They follow him. Some of them do. They get in trouble with God. And time again, Kadesh Barnea, they send in the spies not to ask the question that they ask, but instead to just simply prepare to go in. And they stumble and bumble their way along. And that is why when you get to Numbers chapter 10 and Numbers chapter 11, you literally see that being played out before your very eyes. Hence the need for these silver trumpets. Chapter 11, for instance, begins by telling them how displeased the Lord was with them at this time. Verse number 1 of Numbers chapter 10, or Numbers chapter 11. The fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Why do I say this? That's the context of the silver trumpets. You see, the silver trumpets were important for Israel, that they were important for God's people, for God's chosen nation, important for them. So when they were blown for a reason. There are many times in the book of Joel where Joel mentions not only the day of the Lord, he mentions about the trumpets, but he says the day of the Lord is near. For instance, in Joel 3 and verse number 14, he says, multitudes, multitudes, in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. What does that mean? You have to understand that that is a prophetic statement. It is near in the eyes of an eternal God. You see, when these prophets prophesied, Joel, for instance, prophesying 2,800 years ago, and many times when they would prophesy, many times the first and second comings were jumped together. Why? Because it's sort of like if you go out to a chain of mountains, say, for instance, my birthplace, Denver, Colorado, go to the foothills of the Rocky Mountains, and you will notice that there's peak after peak after peak. From the foothills, it looks as if they are lumped together. However, as you start traveling through the mountains, you all of a sudden notice they're separated. Separated by miles. Separated by many, many miles. And so it is with prophecy. That's why when these prophets prophesied, that they said the day of the Lord is near. Because in their thinking, they're looking from a distance. They're seeing the first and second comings as if they are together. We know, of course, they are separated by at least 2,000 years. Now, that is why the book of Joel lays out several preparatory events. I'm giving you sort of a summary so you can understand what the book of Joel is about and also why it pertains to you and I. For instance, in the book of Joel, we have, first of all, the locust invasion, chapter number 1. There are many Bible teachers that believe that prompting Joel to prophesy about this actual future event was an event that happened in his day. And it was thought by many Bible teachers that this is the thing that basically got him to prophesy in the first place. That there was some kind of an invasion that came through the Middle East, touching his land. Joel is in Jerusalem, but he's prophesying to the entire nation, north and south. And it's something that God oftentimes used, these plagues, these devastating events. The Bible tells us in Joel 1 that there are four stages. And that every stage of the locust, it would eat away a little bit more of the land. It is thought, by the way, that from an immediate fulfillment, that what was being mentioned here was the fulfillment that happened immediately with the succeeding armies, the Assyrians, and then following them, the Babylonians, and following them, the Persians, and following them, the Greeks. That maybe what you have is four succeeding generations of kingdoms that strip away the land. Now, we know that that certainly took place, but it also prefigures a future. Not only is there the locust invasion, but mentioned in the book of Joel is in chapter number 2, the pouring out of God's Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, by the way, on the day of Pentecost, the Bible tells us that they were all with one accord and in one place. They were praying, and suddenly the Bible says that there was a sound, the sound of cloven tongues like as of fire, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake with other tongues. Now, by the way, the modern Pentecostal movement, they clap and cheer and say, great, let's do that again. By the way, that was fire. Do you play with fire? No. What exactly happened on the day of Pentecost? I would submit to you that if you read it carefully, you will find out that what happened when they spake in tongues and after the fire, the cloven tongues of fire was on them, and when they spake, by the way, that caused them to sit up and pay attention and listen to the main sermon. The main sermon was Peter, who spoke in the common language of Hebrew. They spoke in all the languages that were represented. When Peter spoke in Hebrew, there's one word that characterizes them, and that is fear. By the way, let me ask you a question. If you're saved tonight, I wonder how many of you were saved because, you got scared. You got scared of a message of hell. By the way, it's still right for us to preach about hell. Hell is real. I wonder how many of us here tonight, my hand would be raised. I was saved when I heard a message about hell. It scared me so much that I decided I was going to go and ask my mom, Mom, I don't want to go to hell. How can I go to heaven? When they had the day of Pentecost experience, they were filled with fear. In fact, so much so, these were out-of-towners mainly. They were coming from all over the world. The world came to Jerusalem for this feast. But here's what the Bible says, Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, here's the next verse, basically to repent. And in verse number 41, the Bible says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Can I tell you, we miss this. When we hear about the day of Pentecost in the modern description, we hear about some fun thing, something that is sort of like playing with toys, something that is meant to be enjoyed almost like some kind of a show in the modern Pentecostal church. Nothing could be further from the truth. It was actually the scary realization that a God can come and send in foreigners into your land that will speak other languages. And when they do, that's the judgment of God. In the case of old Israel, when the Assyrians came in, they spoke the Assyrian language. When the Babylonians came in, they spoke the Babylonian language. When the Romans came in, they spoke Italian. There were different languages, and what this was an indication that, listen, it's nothing to mess around with God, that God can at any time judge you. That's why the modern speaking in tongues, they missed the whole purpose. The purpose was judgment. It was the day of the Lord. That's why Joel mentions this. And by the way, that is precisely why when Peter gets up and they started saying, well, these are just simply drunk. And he said, no, they're not drunk. This is the middle of the day. They aren't drunk. This is exactly what Joel said. And he refers to that prophet. Now, you have some other astronomical events that are connected with, again, a future time of judgment in chapter number 2 associated with the day of the Lord. Now, you've got the blood moons. You've got the sun darkening eclipses and other astronomical events. But my point is this, it's all meant to prepare them for the day of the Lord, a time when God's judgment visits the earth. Now, in the book of Joel, you also have in chapter number 3, the final battle of the tribulation. In Joel chapter 3, we have this final battle. By the way, just again, for correction's sake, we refer to this as the Battle of Armageddon. We haven't even gotten there in the book of Revelation, but can I set the record straight? The battle doesn't take place in Armageddon. They are gathered in Armageddon. The final battle is really the battle of Jerusalem. It is there. Jesus doesn't return to Armageddon. He returns to the Mount of Olives. Where's the Mount of Olives? In Jerusalem. And by the way, it mentions in Joel chapter 3, this is important. In verse number 2, he says, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. What exactly is the valley of Jehoshaphat? Jehoshaphat was a king. It was literally known as the king's valley, and sometimes even that flat area in between two mountains was known as the king's dale. It was a valley, but it was an important valley that separated from one side the temple and on the other side the Mount of Olives. By the way, when the Romans prepared to conquer Jerusalem in 70 AD, it was Titus, the conquering general, that sat on the Mount of Olives looking across, preparing to enter into Jerusalem on that other side. That valley is the deciding valley. It is the final valley before you enter into Jerusalem. By the way, that is also the place where we believe, scripturally speaking, where Abraham met Melchizedek. Now, in this valley, nations are called upon to make up their mind and they are judged. This is all referring here to the future. And I'll mention here in a second why this is important to us now. But in the book of Joel, we also have the millennium. You find actually the book of Joel, it contains a lot in the future. In chapter number 3, Joel ends by looking forward to the millennial reign of Christ. Now, you say, what does this have to do with me? I'll tell you what, if you can't understand that, by the way, events are preparing us for that day. And can I just even say something, just from a prophecy standpoint, way too many times we make way too much importance of us in the United States of America. Prophecy revolves around Israel. And if you really even want to know what the precursors are right now, you should study and find out what are the tremors happening in that land. What is their landscape like right now? What is the situation? By the way, the landscape right now is that's a nation that seems to be closed and in fear of COVID. It's so fearful that, you know, Brian Nibby is now in Romania instead of in Israel. It's a land that has had a heritage. You realize, by the way, one of the things that means is that we have had those who have been preaching the gospel systematically because of a disease removed from that nation. Strange, weird times we are living in, and a nation that seems to be getting further and further away from the truth. Just like it was in the days of Joel. In the days of Joel, that's why God raised him up, to get him to shake some things up and say, hey, listen, five times I want to remind you the day of the Lord is near. You say, wow, 2,800 years. Yeah, but in the mind of an eternal God, it is near. And it will happen. And that's why you and I, we could go on and on here tonight and notice certain conditions that are in our world today. Our world today is confused and deceived in so many ways. That is why, you know, America, that used to be a Christian nation, is nothing more than a relic of the past. And that is why so many people today claim, yeah, I'm a Christian, I know Christ as Savior, but how many of them really, truly have? That's why I'm so excited about, you know, a Christian school and a Christian school class, that we can have a teacher that gives an object lesson, preaches the Word of God clearly. And if you caught it, that's why you can have a young man come to her and so clearly say, Mrs. Murphy, I want to ask Jesus in my heart. I want to get saved. See, folks, that is rare. And by and large, we are running around, we are chasing the dreams, and we are confused, and we are attacking each other. Division. The division we are seeing today is nothing more than a precursor. It is helpful. It is helpful to prepare for the end times. Because the world has to be divided when the tribulation begins. And that's why I'm so glad, by the way, the Bible teaches that I'm not going to be here. If my hope is not in anything else other than the Lord's return, and Jesus could come back again tonight, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we would hear that trumpet sound? The day of the Lord is near. The prophet Joel is very relevant. A shaking up. You think about, by the way, just even how hardened our world is. Used to be that it was nothing for us to, you know, be able to go to somebody and we could, they'd have at least an understanding of the Word of God. But now we are so closed and we are so Bible illiterate in our world. There's more information out there, but folks today don't know what God said. That is why the day of the Lord is near. And if you don't realize here tonight how important it is to be ready, I trust that Joel would speak to you as well. Two tutors that spoke, two trumpets that literally preached. And Joel said, the day of the Lord is near. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and Christians are praying. Joel's an interesting character. He just gets right into it. It seems like there's not a moment in between. He just hits it and hits it running. But how important that is. Folks, we need to be serious today. We need to realize the day of the Lord is near. You know, as we start closing in, I know Christmas is here this week, but then the following week will be the end of another year. As we prepare to enter the year 2022, if Jesus tarries his coming, listen, are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you ready? The day of the Lord is near. One day, everybody here, your body will be deceased. Or, perchance, if you're saved, you might even hear that trumpet sound and the voice of the archangel and be caught up at what we call the rapture. But regardless, our time here on earth is going to be ended. Are you ready? Are you ready tonight to meet the Lord? Let's have everybody stand, and as Valerie begins to play, you step out and come. Joel, we've got the two trumpets.